Well, good morning again. Please go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 here this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you're here and you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible, then just raise your hand up quickly and our ushers would delight to bring you one so that you could follow along with us in the text here this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, new chapter, woohoo! And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And actually, we're just going to dive right in and get right into this passage here this morning. So if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, and this is what it says. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So our main truth that we're going to see here this morning from this passage, our main truth that we're going to see today is this. We need gospel nurturing to survive suffering's shaking. Okay? We need a gospel nurturing to survive suffering's shaking. Now, about a year ago, our family, we were living in Brownsburg for over 20 years, and so about a year ago, we left Brownsburg, we moved to Danville, and the backyard of the house that we bought faces the west, and it has zero trees, or it did when we bought it, zero trees in the backyard, there was nothing there to shield the house and the yard from the summer heat. And I got to tell you, this past summer, it was pretty brutal at times in mid-afternoon, early evening time frame. And so what we did this past spring, we planted a couple of trees to get some shade that would hopefully provide shade in the years ahead, although there's not much shade right now. The other day, this is off notes, by the way, the other day, one of the taller trees that we planted had this like little round spot of shade, and I just couldn't help myself, but I went over and I just stood in it, and I was like, hey, honey, look, I'm in the shade, right? Maybe more of that later, but it's going to take some time for those trees to grow, and right now, those trees need a lot of nurturing. Because they are very susceptible to disease, to bugs and infestation, as well as bad weather. And whenever a strong storm comes through, like some of the strong storms we saw yesterday, in fact, these trees are shaken violently. They're being threatened to be uprooted from the storm or by the storm, or be broken, or even permanently deformed. You see, they're vulnerable. And that's what it's like for us as followers of Jesus when the strong thunderstorms of life come upon us. The suffering shakes us violently. It threatens to uproot our faith in Christ. And see, this is why Paul was so worried about the Thessalonians. He knew that they and that we need gospel nurturing to survive suffering's shaking. Now, let's see this in greater detail as we work our way back through this text again this morning, okay? Look again with me, if you would, in verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. We saw last week that Paul greatly desires to get back to Thessalonica, to get back to the believers there, the local church there, in person, to see them face to face. But we saw that Satan hindered him from doing so. So here we see that Paul is also greatly worried about them. If you look over at verse 5, it says, I sent to learn about your faith for fear. For fear. See, he feared that between their affliction, their suffering, and the devil himself, that's the tempter, okay, that's who Paul is talking about here, the tempter in verse 5, that they would abandon their faith in Jesus. And so what does he do? He sends Timothy, one of his beloved colleagues and co-laborers for the gospel, from Athens back to them in Thessalonica. Now, I want to put the map that I showed up earlier in this series back up on the screen so that I can remind us of some geography here, because it's important just to kind of visualize and picture exactly what Paul did. And so you can see in the red that there's Corinth and Athens. And recall when Paul wrote this letter to Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians, it was likely that he was in Corinth. But what he's talking about here in this text is not when he's in Corinth, it's when he's in Athens. And so what he does is he sends Timothy from Athens all the way north back up to Thessalonica. That's not a quick trip. That's not an easy, they didn't have cars, right? They had to walk it, or they had to have donkeys or horses or camels to make that trip. And so in sending Paul, or rather Timothy, back to Thessalonica from Athens, Paul gives us Timothy's ministry credentials as well here. He's Paul's brother in Christ, he says, and God's co-worker in the gospel. That essentially means that Timothy had Paul's apostolic authority, that Paul sent Timothy with apostolic authority. And even though at this point in time, Timothy is a very young man, he's being discipled by Paul, that doesn't mean he didn't have apostolic and elder authority to teach and preach to the Thessalonians there. Now let's continue here in our text and pick up here in the second half of verse 2. We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. So Paul sent Timothy for two primary reasons. The first one we see here in verse 2, to disciple them, essentially. Now, we're going to unpack that here in just a moment. But the second reason he sent him is in verse 5. It says, I sent to learn about your faith. So Paul sent Timothy to disciple them and to learn of their faith. Timothy's focus, his primary focus, is on establishing or strengthening them and exhorting and encouraging them in their faith. And why is this necessary? It's because as new believers, they were like the young, unstable trees in my backyard. They were vulnerable. They were not like, if you will, the other hardy, more established trees in my neighborhood. In other words, the Thessalonian believers needed strengthening and encouraging. And so what do we need? The same thing. We need constant strengthening. We need constant strengthening. The word used here for establish has this idea of being inwardly firm or committed and strengthened. That's why I'm using this word strengthening. When we come to Christ in faith, here's what we know initially. We don't know a lot, but here's what we do know initially when we first come to faith in Christ. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that Jesus died on the cross because of our sins. And we know that he rose from the dead on the third day, and that by believing in him, we will be saved. Thankfully, we don't need to know anything else than that to be saved, right? But that's all we know. There's not much else. Here's what we don't know yet, okay? Here's what we don't know yet. What am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to live? I love my relationship with the Lord, but how do I grow in my intimacy with him? In other words, we don't know yet that the gospel also shapes how we live. We're not established yet. We're vulnerable. We need others more established to come alongside us and nurture our relationship with the Lord. We need to be watered, shaped, protected, and cared for with all gentleness and love. This kind of nurturing discipleship, by the way, it takes time, intentionality, and buckets full of patience, okay? For example, a person doesn't just accidentally run a 100-mile ultra marathon. Anyone foolish enough to do so, right, doesn't get to finish that many miles of the race and go, oops, I don't know how that happened. No one has ever said that. Why? Because it takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of hard work. Much time must go into preparation for running 100 miles. Or if you're like me, you sit down and wait for the urge to pass. And the best runners don't do it all by themselves in isolation. They work as a team. They train as a team. And it's the same for us as followers of Jesus. Because Paul had to leave so suddenly, he didn't have time to more fully establish these believers in their faith. And so when all the mature believers had to leave suddenly because of the persecution, there were only immature believers left in this new church. Who was going to establish them in their faith? Who was going to strengthen them? That's why Paul sent Timothy. They needed it. And we do as well. By the way, what we've seen here thus far in this letter is that the Thessalonians, Paul's praising God because of them, because they've made a good start. So it's not as though they're not doing some great things. Paul's even said, hey, your faith has gone before you to all of the regions. He's all the way down in Corinth, and he's hearing from people about their faith. Praise God for that, right? They started to get after it, but that was not all that they needed. They needed more. They needed more. And the first chance that Paul had to do that, to strengthen them, he sent Timothy to do so. We need constant strengthening, but we also need constant encouraging. We need constant encouraging. The word here for exhorting has this idea of instilling someone with courage and cheer. The Thessalonian believers needed this kind of comforting encouragement, namely because they've been enduring persecution for their faith. That would be a massive source of discouragement, by the way. Like, can you imagine? God forbid this happens, but it's certainly possible at some point in the future. But we're driving into church on a Sunday morning, and there's a bunch of people standing out by the road protesting us meeting together to worship together. They're holding pickets. They're holding signs up with pretty offensive things on them. And we have to drive past that knowing they're hating on us only because we love the Lord. We're trying to follow him. And we're trying to persuade others to follow him as well. Wouldn't that have a massive implication for a possible source of discouragement for us? I doubt that the Thessalonians were facing picketing and protesting in that way, but they were being dragged out of their houses. When the world hates us, it can be very discouraging. And so they needed encouragement. Think about a patient who's just gone through a major life-saving surgery. The procedure was successful, but the days immediately following are filled with pain. Ups and downs, twists and turns. And there's probably temptation to give up on the grueling physical therapy. There's some of you in our midst that had open heart surgery over the summer. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Says one of them. The patient's weak, isolated, and just wants to stay in bed at times. He or she needs constant encouragement. See, the healing is internal. It's a physical healing from surgery. But the perseverance is relational. We need relational comfort from each other to cheer us up and encourage us to continue through the thunderstorms of life. But hear me. We don't just need any kind of encouragement, okay? In fact, let me give us some examples of bad encouragement, right? Some bad comfort, okay? First, minimizing or dismissing suffering. It's not that bad. Suck it up, buttercup. Could be worse. Could be worse, but that's not helpful, okay? So minimizing or dismissing, not good comfort. Second, I like to call this Christian cliche, all right? Using Christian cliche phrases, so like everything happens for a reason, or just pray harder. Just pray harder. Just pray harder. Just pray harder, right? Like not helpful, right? Those might be good. Those might be truths, right? Those might be truths, but not comforting, right? Here's another opportunity for us to not do, but offer up the comfort that Job's friends offered him. Like, if you recall, if you're not familiar with God's word, that's fine. There's a guy named Job, and there's a whole book in the Old Testament on him, about him. And so Job endured some of the most horrific suffering a human can endure, because God allowed Satan to afflict him, because Satan said, God, he will curse you to his face if you take everything from him. God said, go do it. So here he is after he's lost everything. His own wife has told him to curse God and die. And he's sitting here, and Job's friends show up. And for the very first week, they do a fantastic job. You know why? They said nothing. They sat there, and by implication in the text, they wept with him and they mourned with him as good friends should do. But then, almost knocked that over. But then they opened their mouths and things went off the rails. Because not only did they not encourage him, it was bad theology. It was bad theology. They started saying, hey, it's your fault that this happened. It's because of your sin. God is punishing you because of your sin. He's bringing this on you. And man, if they had just not opened their mouths and they had just stayed like that, then the book of Job would be way shorter, not 42 chapters long, right? But they didn't. And there's object lesson there for us, right? So things like this, you did something to breathe this on yourself. Not good theology. You must not have enough faith. Now, these are all examples of just bad ways to try to encourage one another, right? Let me just add one more here. We don't need, for encouragement and comfort, we don't need the world's motivational and inspirational moral platitudes. We don't need those. Those are like buckets full of holes. They can hold no water in them. So as soon as they start filling that bucket up, it just leaks out, and we're empty again right after that. That's why a lot of the good inspirational, motivational speakers are so wealthy. It's because they will fill your bucket up, and the next day it's all leaked out. So guess what? You got to come back for more. We don't need that. We don't need that. We need inspiration and motivation that comes from somewhere else, someone else. So not that. We need to encourage each other in our faith with the good news of Jesus. With statements like this, for example. So good examples here. God is with you. He's near to the brokenhearted, and the gospel is the way that he is. The third person of the Trinity is indwelling you right now. Or something like this. Jesus Christ suffered persecution, the worst kind. He was a man full of joy and sorrow. So he understands fully what you're going through right now. He gets it. He walked the path before you. And here's the kicker. He cares. He cares. Or another example. The gospel says that you have been adopted by God into his family. You are who he says you are. Not what you're suffering or others say you are. There's a difference there. We can have a tendency to take what we're going through in life and adopt that as our identity. No, we are who God says we are, and we are in Christ by faith in Christ. It's not, our suffering is not our identity. And I imagine this is like what Timothy did when he arrived in Thessalonica. Use the gospel and God's word to establish, strengthen, and encourage them. I'm going to come back to this point here toward the end. So we need constant strengthening and constant encouragement. Why? It's because the first part of verse 3 tells us why. So that our faith may not be moved by these afflictions. Not moved or not be moved here is like not be shaken or disturbed. It's also possible that this word could mean not be deceived. If in the context of what we have going on here, and also because we see the tempter in verse 5 is mentioned, It's very possible that Paul is worried that they will be deceived, led astray. Now, either way, though, it's obvious here that affliction can shake our faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. Suffering shakes our faith in Jesus. Some years ago, my family and I were in Florida on vacation, and we were visiting, let's just say, the House of the Mouse. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a thunderstorm came and struck the park. And I'm sure it probably would have been humorous to see 100,000 plus people scurrying like ants to find shelter if the storm wasn't such a dangerous one. And we couldn't find any, my family. We didn't find any shelter from this storm. So we found ourselves hiding under this small overhang. And all of the elements of this storm just cut loose, and it hit us with all its fury and wrath, right? And almost knocked us off our feet. We all survived. I think I might have lost a nephew, but we're okay. It's all good. But affliction is like that. It comes in suddenly, engulfs us, and hits us with everything it's got. Sometimes it knocks us off our feet. Literally and figuratively. And suffering shakes our faith in Jesus. So how do we prevent affliction from destroying our faith in Christ when it shakes us to our very core? Well, we just covered it. By being established and encouraged in our faith. By the way, this is just a Bible study note. Sometimes Paul tells us what we need before he tells us why we need it. That's what he does here. He says you need to be strengthened and you need to be encouraged. Why? Because suffering shakes our faith in Jesus. We need strengthening and encouraging because affliction will shake and disturb our faith if not. Okay. There's one more important truth that we need to note here from this text. Look with me at the end of verse, the second half of verse 3. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. What's this? Affliction. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Did you catch that? Paul says that they were destined to suffer these afflictions. By the way, who's the only one that controls our destiny? God, the Lord, right? The Lord. So God has sovereignly ordained that suffering, specifically here in this context, persecution, as part of his redemptive plan. Paul is saying their affliction is part of God's redemptive storyline to save and satisfy people for his glory and the edification of the church. Jesus followers sign up for suffering. Jesus followers sign up for suffering. This is a truth that's also in other places of Scripture and supported by what Paul's saying here as well. Follow Jesus, expect affliction. Maybe we should, those t-shirts, follow Jesus, expect affliction, probably wouldn't sell very well. But essentially, that's what Scripture is teaching. For example, Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we've taken those verses and we've kind of turned it a little bit into another Christian cliche, where it's like, oh, we all have our crosses to bear. As if to say, like, oh, we all have our burdens we have to carry through life, right? That is not what Jesus means here. That's not what he's talking about at all. Let's say, for example, you decide to join the military. So you sign a contract in order to do so, and the details in that contract say that there is a cost of doing so. You have years of rigorous training. involved. You have loss of some personal freedoms. And there's also the possibility of deployment. Signing the contract means that there's a real risk of injury or death. In other words, you've just signed up for suffering. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes it clear that when we follow him, our lives are not our own. And we are signing up for the spiritual front lines. The cross, in that day and age, in Jesus' time, was the worst form of torture. It was a horrific event. No one joked about crucifixion. No one talked about it lightly. No one wore crosses as necklace around their necks or got tattoos of it on their bodies. I'm not saying those are bad for us in our day and age by any means, but I'm just merely pointing out that the cross was so horrible. Crucifixion was so terrible. Everyone lived in fear of it, and no one would have ever made light of it. So Jesus here in this Matthew 16 passage is saying that we must be willing to pick up our instruments of torture in radical obedience and submission to him and follow him to our death. That's what he's saying in Matthew 16. If we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves and be ready to suffer for his name's sake. By the way, gospel moment. When Jesus said that, he knew we couldn't do it, so he did it for us. And now, by faith in Christ, goosebumps on that. By faith in Christ, we have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. We can carry those crosses to our death if that's what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus' followers sign up for suffering. We're destined for it. There's no way around it. Question, are you ready for it? All of us who desire to live a godly life before the Lord will be persecuted. Whether that affliction comes from people who are pawns in the devil's war, or whether that affliction comes directly from the spiritual forces of darkness, it will come. Some of you are suffering in some ways that I cannot help but think that it's because of some direct attacks by the enemy. I believe our launch team faced spiritual attack while we were preparing to launch. And I believe this church will continue to face those hardships and afflictions. Just like it would have encouraged the Thessalonian believers, let these truths encourage us as well. Our afflictions are evidence that we are in the last days, that Christ's return is imminent, and that we're doing something right. Jesus' followers sign up for suffering. And before we leave this and move into our final things here, let me just briefly say something about the so-called prosperity gospel. That's a false gospel that teaches if you come to Christ, then you will experience health, wealth, and prosperity. I just will say, just this passage alone says differently. Not to mention we have the totality of Scripture to support that. Friends, don't believe it. Don't believe the prosperity gospel. I actually believe that false gospel is a modern way that the tempter in verse 5 is tempting people today, trying to deceive them. This passage says the opposite happens when we come to faith in Christ. In fact, it were times, if you go read the Gospels in Jesus' ministry, it's almost like he was trying to talk people out of following him. But he wasn't. He wanted them to know, it's going to be hard. Count the cost. Count the cost. So don't believe the lies the prosperity gospel promises. Follow Jesus, expect affliction. When the thunderstorms of suffering shake us, it threatens to uproot our faith in Christ, just like my vulnerable trees in my backyard. This is why we need constant strengthening. This is why we need constant encouraging. We need gospel nurturing to survive suffering's shaking. Question. How did Timothy strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians? It's implied here in this passage, but it's been explicitly said in previous passages that we've already looked at. So let me remind us by answering this question. What did Timothy use to do this work of nurturing discipleship? The gospel and God's word. That's it. The gospel and God's word. We've seen repeatedly thus far in this letter that's what they used when they were first there, and that's what Timothy continued to use when he returned to them. This is important for us not to miss, friends. Okay? It's not enough. It's not enough that we believe the gospel and are saved by faith in Christ. That's the all-important first step. Absolutely. That is. But there's another step. It's a lifelong step that comes next by faith. We must be strengthened and encouraged. And another word for saying this is we must be discipled. We must provide gospel nurturing discipleship here at Hope Bible Church so that we become rooted and established more firmly in our faith. In other words, we cannot be gospel light or only seeker driven or only motivational and inspirational in our teaching and our preaching and our ministries. We will remain immature in our walks, and the storms of life will devastate us if we do. And by the way, there's been some really good studies in more recent years that says even non-believers want some level of depth in the preaching and the teaching because they want their intellect stretched. They want to think hard. They want to think deeply. How much more so for us as believers and followers of Jesus? We must have sufficient levels of depth in our preaching, teaching, and our ministries that provide avenues for sustained growth in Christ no matter where we're each at in our walks with Christ. Otherwise, people won't make it. Afflictions will disturb their weak faith, and the tempter will finish them off with his deceptions. I just want to share with you that as leaders here at Hope Bible Church, we're taking this gospel nurturing discipleship very seriously because of passages like this. We're going to give an account to God someday of it. And so we're currently putting together a multi-year discipleship strategy that by God's grace will help us chart a healthy course as a church when it comes to discipleship. A discipleship strategy that includes a scope and sequence from cradle to grave. We're not creating a discipleship pathway so much as we're creating a discipleship picture that shows what we need as disciples so that we can orient all of our ministries around that here to meet those needs. Some of you are like geeking out right now, and some of you are like, all right, I turned you off. That's okay. I think it's important for our leaders here at church to talk about these things. We read passages like this, and it drives us to say, okay then, how then shall we live as Hope Bible Church? How then can we be the most faithful to the truths of, in particular, what we're seeing here in this passage? So more on that later. Friends, Paul took seriously the need to establish and encourage the Thessalonian believers so that they would survive suffering's shaking. Not just survive, by the way, but thrive in it. And we need the same. If we're going to make a good start as a new church, we need this gospel nurturing to survive suffering's shaking. And we do so using the gospel and God's word.